Over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at a short series from this book, God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. And he says that its aim is to help Christians find their way around the Bible and to see how it all holds together and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his introductory remarks, he speaks of the ignorance of the Word of God that is abroad today. Listen to this story that he writes. A police inspector went to visit a primary school where he was asked to take a scripture class. He began by asking, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" There was a long silence as the children shuffled nervously on their seats. Eventually, a little lad put up his hand and said, "Please, sir, my name is Bruce Jones. I don't know who did it, but it wasn't me." The policeman thought that the reply very cheeky, so he reported the incident to the headmaster. After a pause, the headmaster replied, "I know Bruce Jones. He's an honest chap. If he said he didn't do it, then he didn't." The inspector was exasperated. The headmaster was either rude or very ignorant. The inspector wrote to the Department of Education to complain and received this response. "Dear sir, we are sorry to hear about the walls of Jericho and that nobody has admitted causing the damage. If you send us an estimate, we will see what we can do about the cost." Now, it's a silly story, but it illustrates a point, doesn't it? That there is such ignorance abroad, even in our land today. And part of the point of going through this series is to see how the books of the Bible connect with each other and point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have promised to be brief tonight, and my watch is here, and I'm watching it. And I have taken the main headings of this, these two chapters in Genesis, these first two chapters, from the book here of Vaughan Roberts. It's certainly a book that I would recommend to your reading. Now, when we're dealing with two chapters together like this, we cannot go in with the microscope and just look at every verse in detail and every line in detail. I was doing that last week down there in Neath because I was looking at one verse of Scripture. I was looking at Ephesians 4:29. And I was able to go line by line and look at each verse. But we can't do that. We're dealing with this, these two verses, two chapters, as really as a subject. And just by way of introduction, let me read to you again from Vaughan Roberts, saying the pattern of the kingdom. In the Garden of Eden, we see the world as God designed it to be. God's people, Adam and Eve, live in God's place. The garden under his rule as they submit to his word. And to be under God's rule in the Bible is always to enjoy his blessing. It is the best way to live. God's original creation shows us a model of his kingdom as it was meant to be. Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters of the Bible, shows us God's original perfect creation. They present us with a vision of how the world is meant to be. And as I read that, I was doing some further reading, and I believe that when we're looking at these first two chapters, and indeed the whole of the book of Genesis, we must never underestimate the importance of this book. Listen to what one man by the name of Andrew Fuller penned in his sermon. He says it is common for writers of other histories to go back in their researches as far as possible. But Moses traces his from the beginning. The whole book is upon the origin of things, even of all things that had a beginning. The visible creation, the generations of man, moral evil among men, the spiritual kingdom of the Messiah, the new world, the church family of Abraham, the various nations and tribes of man, everything in short now going on in the world may be traced back to its springhead. Without this history, the world would be in total darkness, not knowing where it came from or where it is going. Listen to this. In the first pages of this sacred book, a child may learn more in an hour than all the philosophers in the world learned without it in thousands of years. And I was particularly struck by those last that last sentence. And it tells me this, that we must never underestimate the value of reading the Word of God to our children in our homes, of exposing the children to the teachings of the Scripture and teaching them to love the Word of God. And so the first thing that I want us to notice this evening under this heading, the pattern of the kingdom, is this, that God is the author of creation. God is the author of creation. The Bible begins with the declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, He alone is eternal. There has never been a time when God, the three in one, was not. Jesus became incarnate, taking on human flesh. Only when He was born in the manger in Bethlehem. But that was not the beginning of His existence. God has always been a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He existed before anything else came into being. Then He just said, or just spoke the word, and the universe came into existence out of nothing. God is the creator of all things. God the Father took the initiative. And so the book of Genesis tells us that the Spirit was also involved. Look at verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus, the Son of God, was His Father's agent in creation. Look there in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And as we think of the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, remember that when God is dealing with a soul to bring that soul to salvation blessing, He is hovering over them by His Spirit. I'm sure there are many of us tonight who can testify to time, back there where we felt that God, by His Holy Spirit, was awakening us to our need of Christ. What was God doing? He was hovering over us by His Spirit. And so we see that God is the author of creation. But we also notice that God is the King of creation. As creator of all, God is Lord of all. He is the rightful king over everything He has made. The only proper response to that truth is to acknowledge His rule and to worship Him. And we read from Psalm 95 and verses 3 through to 7 tonight, and we've sung the paraphrase of those words. For the Lord is a great God and a great King over all gods. He is our God, and we are His the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Wonder tonight, do you recognize and acknowledge God as the King of creation? Do you acknowledge Him as Lord of your life? Not only one who is the author of creation, but the one who is King of creation. But thirdly, I want us to notice that human beings are the pinnacle of creation. Human beings are the pinnacle of creation. We alone, of all God's creatures, have been made in His image. Listen to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. That is true of all people, male and female, black and white, young and old, born and unborn, able-bodied and disabled, whether mentally or physically. God has created them. I'm sure you've heard people saying of a young man that he is a chip of the old block. He's a spitting image of his father. And that's not to say that he's identical, but he does bear the family likeness. You can see his father in him. And it's similar with us and God. One writer has put it this way. Man is a creature because he is made by God. But he is an image, but he is a unique creature. He is made like God. Made by God. But made like God. We reflect something of God's nature in a way that nothing else in creation does. And as those who have been uniquely made uniquely in God's image, all human beings have a great dignity and have been set by Him above the rest of the creator order, with responsibility for it. Listen to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now that is certainly not a charter for abuse. God is a loving ruler, and as his image bearers, we are called to rule in a loving way. We are God's stewards, entrusted with the care of his precious creation. Can I ask you a question? I ask myself the question. How much do we respect God's creation? How much do we love it and value it? I believe as Christians we should value God's creation very much. Remember the words of the hymn writer when he penned the words, "Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen." You know, one of the things that we value most when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, apart from the fact that Christ has died on the cross and shed his precious blood on our behalf, is the beauty of his creation. I wonder, do we ever take time to stop and look up into the sky? Do we ever take time to look at the different shades of green in the trees and in the bushes and the hedges? When we walk a beach and take the smell of the sea air, or walk in a forest and smell the woods, isn't there something precious about it? Isn't there something there to be valued? I believe it's the Lord's people who value that creation the most. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that the Lord has is interested in every detail of our life. I was reading there this afternoon from verse 19 in chapter 2 of how the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. You see, as we read through this book of Genesis, as we read through Scripture, we see how God has made provision for us in so many ways. And there in the 15th verse, sorry, it's not the 19th verse, 15th verse of Genesis chapter 2, we see how among the other provisions for man's happiness, God has provided employment. You see, man was made to work. Man was not made to be idle. And one writer has penned it like this. He says, "It is a stupid notion that happiness consists of slothful ease or in having nothing to do. Those who are so now, whether the very rich or the very poor, are commonly among the most worthless and miserable of mankind." Now, that's not speaking to those who want to work and can't work. It's not speaking of those who are out of employment through no fault of their own. But it's speaking about those who romance about having nothing to do. Some of us from Care and Share happened to be sitting at the same table at lunch this afternoon. I don't know whether we were thinking about ganging up and the rest of you or what, but one of the things we were talking about was retirement. I'm not there yet, in case anybody's thinking I am. I have a number of years to go. We've been 12 years here in Wales come Wednesday, and of a little more than that to retirement. So will be around for a while longer. But we were just talking about retirement. But even in retirement, one of the provisions that the Lord has made for us is for us to work. Mark Hanshaw, I'll have a word with you afterwards. There's always obviously something going on there. And those of us who are called into full-time Christian work, into the ministry of God's Word, we labor in the Word. And there comes those times of weariness and of tiredness. And yes, we need a rest. And we do right to come apart and to rest a while. One of the things that I'm very much looking forward to this coming week, at the end of the week, we're going on holiday as a family. And to get together as a family. And to take time out and to rest. That brings me on to my fourth and final point. That rest is the goal of creation. Rob very helpfully introduced chapter 2 of Genesis to us this evening. I was glad of what he said in those introductory remarks, because you see, chapter divisions of the Bible were inserted not by its authors, but by editors at a later date. And as Rob said, it is a shame that they ended Genesis 1 where they did. Because after the creation of man and woman, that gives the impression that human beings are the climax of God's creation. But the climax comes at the beginning of chapter 2 with the account of the seventh day. Listen to these words again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You see, the writer to Moses, the writer of Genesis, ends his description of each of the other days with the words, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And so it goes through to the sixth day. But no such end to the seventh day is recorded. It continues. In a sense, God has rested ever since. He lives in a continuing Sabbath, the seventh day. That does not mean that God is not working. He is working because he continues to sustain his creation, and without him, it would fall apart. But he has rested from his work of creating. When the job has been done perfectly, there is nothing more to do. And he wants us to live with him in that seventh day, sharing his rest and enjoying his perfect creation. That is what we see happening in these verses that follow from Genesis chapter 2 and verses 4 to 25. You see, they provide a second account of creation, not contradicting, but complementing the first. In the first account, human beings are just one of God's many creations. But in the second, the focus is very much on them. It gives the picture of the goal of creation. Here is a life as it was designed to be lived. It is marked by a series of perfect relationships. Look at these. There are God and human beings. God lovingly cares for man he has made. He places him in a beautiful garden and provides all his needs. That's what we were saying. He's providing for our needs in employment there in verse 15 of chapter 2. Including the creation of woman for his helper and companion. Adam and Eve are given a great responsibility, but there is no doubt about it who is ultimately in charge. It is God who sets the rules. But his law is not oppressive. It is for their good. There is only one thing he forbids, which is designed to protect them. And that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. There in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. And you know, as I was thinking about that, I thought of the psalmist, how he delights in the law of the Lord. It says, your will, O Lord, is my delight. Then there's a relationship with man and woman. Man is created first, then the woman as his helper. Man is the leader in the relationship, but his authority is not abused, and the woman does not resist it. They enjoy marital bliss. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. We read that in verse 25, the final verse of Genesis chapter 2. In other words, they have complete intimacy without fear or guilt. So we see that Adam and Eve both exercised the authority that God gave them over the created order. But once again, that authority is not abused. They obey God's instruction, both to work the land and to take care of it. Again, looking there at verse 15. Human beings and creation work in harmony, so the earth brings forth its fruit. And so we see here an idyllic picture of a good life. But we notice from that we've been speaking of the seventh day, which is a picture of rest. And God desires that we might know that rest in our souls. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen to the writer of the Hebrews. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For everyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. It's speaking of that time when we will be forever with the Lord. But just in closing, let me ask you this. Do you know that rest of soul? Are you resting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross? Are we in fellowship with God the Father? And are we thankful for the provisions that he has made for each one of us? Are we acknowledging him as the one who is the king of this creation, the author of this creation. And not only acknowledging that, but we've made him Lord and Savior of our lives. And I believe that these two chapters in Genesis speak again of the fact that the Lord is deeply interested in every detail of our lives. Let's pray.